Good morning, church. How are we doing today? You know, I've been here for 4.5 years, and I thought by now you guys would be a little more enthusiastic. We got to keep working on that. It is good to see each and every one of you. It's always wonderful to gather together as God's people on the Lord's Day, and it's great to be able to sing these songs of praise, to come together in the Lord's table. It's great to be able to hear from God in His Word, and that's what we're about to do now. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and we'll dive into the study. Before we do that, let me encourage you, if you are available, we would love to have you come back at 1 p.m. I've been trying to answer a few different questions that I've received, and this afternoon at 1 p.m. we're going to look at the question, are all sins equal? Right? Are some sins worse than others? Are some sins not as big a deal as others? We're going to try to tackle that from the Scriptures. So I'd encourage you to come back at 1 p.m. if you're able. But for now, let's pray and get started with this morning's lesson. Lord, You are so good to us. And Father, as we just read, we are amazed by the fact that Your grace has appeared through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You and we praise You that Your grace has come and that it has made an impact on our lives. And so, Father, I pray that even more so now, as we study this Scripture and this topic, that You would use Your Word, use the things that are taught here to encourage us, to strengthen us, and build us up. Father, I thank You so much for this church, for the body of believers that we have here. Father, I thank You for the unity that we have, and I ask that would continue to grow and flourish. I thank You for the love, for the willingness to serve and do good works. Father, I thank You for our desire to know Your truth and study Your Word. And so I pray that You would help us to always do that. Father, please help me now as I preach and be with those who are here listening and learning. I pray that You would help them as well. To understand and also, Father, even more, to be able to live it out. Father, we love You so much. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I have the great privilege this morning of being able to talk about God's amazing grace, about the power of God's grace in our lives. And, you know, grace is one of those things that we talk about, we sing about. In fact, probably the most well-known Christian hymn is Amazing Grace, right? Almost everyone knows that hymn, and they understand that phrase and that term, but maybe we don't really take the time to really get into this topic and understand exactly what the grace of God is. So what does that word grace mean? Well, many people have defined it as God's unmerited favor, right? It's not something that I've earned. It's not something that I've worked to receive. It's not compensation for what I do. But grace is when God says, I'm going to give you something, even though you don't deserve it. You'll never deserve it. But yet, I'm going to give you something. And I love how this text begins in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Now, I want you to think about this amazing phrase for a moment. He says, the grace of God has appeared, and that grace of God, it brings salvation to all people. Now, this does not mean that every person in the world is saved. It's not what this means. This is not telling us that, you know, God is just going to save everyone because He's a graceful, loving God. No, instead, what this is telling us is that every person has been given the opportunity to receive and be saved by God's grace. And so there's really good and beautiful news here in that God's grace has appeared, and because God's grace has appeared, each and every one of us, no matter our past, no matter what we've been through, no matter who we are, we have the opportunity and the ability to be saved by God's grace. You know, I have a neighbor who I love to invite to church, and he's never been here. And one of the things he says is, well, if I go there, the building will probably be struck by lightning as I walk in there. You know, I'm just not the kind of person who can go into a church building. And while he says that as kind of a joke, the reality is many of us live with this idea that I'm too sinful. I'm too rotten. I'm too far gone, right? I never could become a Christian. But see, God's grace tells us that no, salvation is available to all people. It's available to you. And that is great and wonderful good news, isn't it? You're supposed to say amen there. That's good news, isn't it? God's grace is available to all of us. So he says the grace of God has appeared. Now, how did God's grace appear? Well, I think he goes on to explain that just in the next verses. It says the grace of God has appeared. And if you scroll down to verse 14, it talks about this is how it appeared. The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What did he do? He gave himself for us to redeem us. See, here's the beauty to me of God's grace in a nutshell. It's that Jesus, who here is said to literally be the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was not just some man sent from God. He was not just another servant of God. The Bible is telling us here Jesus is God. The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has appeared. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, so he was distinct, different person, but yet the Word was God. And so Jesus Christ, although he's different in personhood, he is the same in being as God. And so that God, Jesus Christ, has appeared. Well, what does that mean? Well, you keep reading in John chapter 1, you'll see exactly what it means. He says that that Word who was with God and who was God became flesh and dwelt among us. In Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as Emmanuel, which means, does anyone remember what that means? Emmanuel means God with us. Our great God appeared on this earth. Took on human flesh. Now, why in the world would a holy, righteous, perfect God come down to a broken, defiled world filled with defiled people who would reject him? Why in the world would God subject himself to such a thing? Well, because he is a God who gave grace. He gave us something we did not deserve, we could not earn. And so it says that this God appeared and he gave himself. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean God gave himself? It means he gave himself on the cross, doesn't it? You know, Jesus said that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And here he tells us that God gave himself to redeem us. To redeem us, to ransom us. That idea of redeeming something means you are giving something, you are paying a price in exchange for another. You remember back in the book of Exodus, God saved his people through what would be termed the Passover. All the firstborn in Egypt were going to die. In fact, all the firstborn were going to die except the people in Egypt, God's people. They would slaughter a lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. And when that destroying angel passed through, he would see the blood on the doorpost and he would move on past. He would literally pass over. They would not be destroyed. And God would tell his people when they come out of Egypt, you can read about this in Exodus 13, that all the firstborn were to be given to God. All the firstborn sheep, all the firstborn cattle, all the firstborn goats, they were to be given to God as a sacrifice. And he says that for your firstborn sons, although they were not to be sacrificed, he said, you are going to slaughter a calf or a goat or a sheep, whatever it was. You are to slaughter this animal to redeem your firstborn son. And so an animal would be slaughtered in the place of that firstborn son. And that animal's death would redeem them from this death they might otherwise suffer. And here it says that God gave himself to redeem us. In other words, he gave his life so that you and I could live. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin are what? They're death. The wages of sin are death. And last time I checked, we've all sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned. The Bible even tells us that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we all deserve death, but yet God came down to give himself so that you could live, so that your sins could be taken away. That is the amazing grace of God. And it says here that in redeeming us, he purified us from all lawlessness, and he made us a people for his own possession. See, since the very beginning, when sin came into the world, sin separated us from God. In fact, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says that your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. As soon as Adam and Eve sin, they are kicked out of the garden where the Lord used to walk with them in the cool of the day. They're no longer allowed to have that tree of life and continue to live. Sin made a separation. But God's grace, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, redeems us so that we can be a people for God's own possession. And so God's grace is this amazing, wonderful, powerful thing that he says brings salvation to all people. Now, it's so easy for us to hear a beautiful message like that and say, that's great. God saved me. Jesus gave his life. And so I can just do whatever I want and I'm going to be saved. But the Apostle Paul would address that in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. God forbid it, right? That is never the teaching of the New Testament. And so we are saved by grace. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. No matter how many good things I did, I could never deserve the death of Jesus. But through God's grace, he gave us that. But that's not the end of grace. See, here's what I mean by that. I think all my life, I guess I shouldn't say all my life, but growing up for a long time, I had this misconception in my mind that says God saved me by his grace, and now it's up to me to make sure I continue to stay saved, basically. God's grace saved me, and now I'm kind of on my own, was this idea that I sometimes thought. And no one actually came out and taught me that, but for some reason I just had this in my mind that, yes, God's grace has saved me, and now, Ben, it's up to you, and you better not mess up, and you better make sure that you have every doctrine in place, and you better make sure that you never falter, and you never fall, and you never mess up. And you know the problem with that? I did mess up. I did fall. And there were times in which maybe I misunderstood God's word and believed something that I shouldn't have believed. And there were times in which I did things I shouldn't have done. And sometimes it would be, I kind of slipped up and maybe this word came out of my mouth or I got angry or something. But other times it was much worse. It was, I want this sin. And so I'm going to have what I want. But here's the amazing thing about God's grace. It not only saves us and removes our sins, it also trains us. It teaches us. See, if you look at this passage again, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And then it says, it trains us. It trains us. And that's a word that some of your translations will say, train. Some of it might say teaches, instructs, and it's a word that sometimes is even translated discipline or punish. Now, the point here, I don't think, is that God's grace is punishing us, but it is training. It's disciplining us. It's instructing us. It's shaping us. You know, sometimes for us to learn a lesson, we simply need more information. Right? Sometimes we just need to be taught. But if any of you have raised kids or seen kids, you also know that sometimes the information is not enough. Sometimes there is training or discipline in some form. And parents understand that, okay, just because I've told my children, don't bite each other, for instance, not that that has ever happened in my house, but just because I have said, don't bite your brother, don't bite your sister, sometimes there is a deeper level of training that has to go on. And so sometimes as Christians, we do just need the Bible to tell us the truth. We need to read it and understand, okay, the Bible says, for instance, do not murder. So I know I'm not going to murder. But other times, as we continue to study, we continue to learn and grow, the Bible has to train us. God's grace trains us. And so let me give you three things that God's grace trains us to do. The first one is God's grace trains us to leave some things. He says that the grace of God, in the English Standard Version, it says the grace of God has appeared training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Or another way you could translate this is the grace of God has appeared and it teaches us to reject or to deny these things. You see, God's grace does not simply tell us you've been saved from your sin. It also tells us now you can live a life of godliness by leaving some things. In fact, the same word is used in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says that everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But then he says, everyone who denies me, that's our word here, anyone who denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's a pretty serious idea, isn't it? And that's a pretty serious word that's used here. He says, you don't just kind of look at this ungodliness and sin and say, oh, maybe I'll try to avoid it. You know, maybe I'll try to see how close to that line I can get. You know, maybe I'll try to see if I can just avoid it a little bit. No. He says, you renounce it, you reject it, you leave it, you forsake it. In fact, Jesus would use the same word in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him do what? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so he tells us here, the grace of God has appeared, and it teaches us to renounce ungodliness. That would be a change in action and behavior, and it tells us to renounce worldly passions, a change in the things we pursue and our desires, the things we seek. You see, Christians are never told that, yes, you're saved, so you can just go and live however you want. No, the Bible tells us that you've been saved so that now you can live the way God wants. You see, sometimes we get saved by the law, saved by works, and saved by grace mixed up. You see, being saved by the law says, once I avoid enough sin, and once I do enough good works, then God will love me, then God will save me, then I'll be secure in my relationship with Him. That's what it means to be saved by works. But to be saved by grace, it says, because God has already saved me, because God has already cleansed me and purified me, I'm now going to live for Him. And maybe on the outside it looks the same. Godly lifestyle, you know, following the Word of God, following His commands. It might look the same on the outside, but in the inside it's totally different. You know, have you ever noticed how When you want someone to do something and you just nag them about it over and over and over again and you say, you know, do this, do this, do this, they're not really very inclined to do it, are they? But when they realize that you really love them, you care for them, you're there for them, it maybe becomes a little bit easier for them to do the thing that you've asked them to do. And that's the reality we have here with God's grace. And so Christianity does mean we renounce certain things. We don't live in the same way we used to live. Many in our world love the message that says God loves you and he doesn't expect you to change anything in your life. Well, God does love you. He loves all people. And he will love you no matter what you do. But at the same time, he expects us to renounce certain sinful things. And as we're going to see in a moment, he expects us to pursue certain things. I hope that I never have to experience anything like this. But I've known some families, I've known some parents who have had to deal with a child who has become addicted to drugs, to heroin or something like that. And I know from speaking with those parents, they always love their child. And they have continued to love them, and that love never went away. But yet, they still expected and would demand that the child would make a life change. Now, if they're a good parent, they understand that's not going to be easy. The child is going to need a lot of help. They're going to have to be there for them. But at the same time, they're going to say, look, I love you. I always will love you no matter what you do. But yet this thing that is destroying you must be taken out of your life. And see, that's how it is with God. He loves us. He cares for us. He always will. But he tells us, look, there are some things, some ungodliness, some worldly passions that will destroy you. And you must get them out of your life. And so God's grace trains us to leave. But also God's grace, on the more positive side, it trains us to live. He says that it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. You know, so many of us, I think, in some ways live with this idea that the life I'm living with God, it starts when I die. When I get to heaven, you know, that's really when life begins. But no, he says God's grace here trains us to live this certain way here in the present age. Right now, you are supposed to be living like you will be living in heaven. And obviously, we are not perfect in doing that, but he says that God's grace trains us to be self-controlled or to be sober-minded. It teaches us to be upright, to be people of justice and honesty. It teaches us to be godly like him. And I love what it says at the end of verse 14 here. Whoops. At the end of verse 14, I guess I don't have it on the screen, but look at your Bibles here. It tells us that he redeemed us from lawlessness and he purified for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You know, I mentioned a moment ago the difference between thinking I'm saved by law versus being saved by grace. When I have to earn my own salvation, all of a sudden the good works that I do, they're done out of duty, right? It's a drudgery. I have to get up and do this. I have to give my money when the collection plate comes around. I've got to go to church. I have to help other people. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. It's all about I have to, I have to, I have to. And if I don't do it, I feel guilty. And if I miss one church service, God is going to strike me down with his lightning bolt. But grace trains us to say, I want to. I want to be in the Word of God because I want to know Him more and I want to know how to please Him. I want to be in prayer because I want to talk to my Father who loves me. I want to be in church because I want to be assembled with the body of Christ, with my brothers and sisters. I want to give as God has blessed me because I want to see God's kingdom expand and grow. It changes from I have to I want to. And so we are to live as a people who are zealous for good works. But lastly, God's grace trains us to leave a certain lifestyle. It trains us to live a certain kind of lifestyle, but also it trains us to look ahead to something. It says that we are people who are awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the grace of God did appear, and it appeared in Jesus Christ giving himself for us. But it tells us he's going to appear again. And that is our blessed hope. That is our expectation. That we know one day Christ is coming back. One day we are going to be with him forever. One day he is going to take all the wrongs in this world and he is going to make them right. And the beauty here is that the hope is not in myself. It's not in my own works or my performance. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people who are afraid to hope, who are afraid to trust in things. You know, maybe they've been hurt in the past. There's been things that have happened that have made them uneasy when it comes to putting their hope or their trust in someone. But here we have the eternal Son of God who already came, who already died, and who already rose again. If you can't trust that, if you can't put your hope in that, I don't know what you can put your hope in. You see, the beauty here is that we're not asked to hope in someone who has never done anything for us, who has never, you know, put forth an effort. No, we're hoping in the one who gave his very life for us, who left the glory of heaven so that you and I could experience this amazing grace of God. And so the only question left for you and I as we close is, have I received the grace of God? It appears to all people. It's available to all people. But in order to have the grace of God, you've got to reach out your hands and take the gift that has been offered to you. You've got to undo that wrapping paper, untie the bow. You've got to open up the box. You have got to receive the grace of God. It's not just automatic. It doesn't just happen by sitting in a church building. It is something that we choose to do. And the Bible tells us that when we have heard this truth of the gospel, that because we've heard that truth and because faith comes by hearing, we can then put our trust in Jesus Christ. And if we put our trust in him, then we've got to be willing to renounce those worldly passions. Another word for that is repent. Make a change. Turn around. And as we repent, we confess that Jesus Christ is that one who redeemed us. He is that one who gave his life for us. And if we are willing to do that, we can be baptized into Jesus Christ. We can be immersed into him, into his death, burial, and resurrection. If you're ready to do that this morning, you can receive the grace of God. And for all of you who are listening, who have already done that, who have received that grace of God, let me encourage you, continue to walk in it. Continue to leave the things that God's grace trains us to leave. Continue to live the life that God has called you to live, and continue to look towards the hope that he has given you. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, whether it's to give your life to Christ, whether it's to learn more about him, or whether it's to be prayed for and encouraged, we would love to have you come forward as we stand and sing.